Today's reading is taken from chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians and can be found on page 1174 of the Pew Bibles. So it's Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Do keep Ephesians 2 open. That's going to be our main passage for this morning. We'll be looking at a few other verses as well, but they're going to turn up on the screen in due course. Another thing that may help you is this little outline of what we're covering, which is on the back of the notice sheet. So if you can find that, that will be a help to you. And let's pray. Our Father, we need the help of your Holy Spirit this morning to fix our eyes on you, to be able to hear your voice. Father, I need his help to speak clearly and faithfully. We all need his help that our hearts may be responsive to you. And we pray they would be for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. A friend of mine was once asked to take the funeral of a man who'd lost his elderly father. So he went to visit the man, to plan the service for his father. And often, as you might understand, relatives are withdrawn as they cope with the shock and sadness of bereavement. It means those meetings can be quite quiet occasions. Conversation rarely flows. But this visit was different. The man was very happy to talk and very matter-of-fact. And he hadn't been talking for long when he said, look, I need to tell you, I don't believe that there's any such thing as life after death. I believe that when you die, and that's it. Which is quite bold talk to the vicar, don't you think? But because of that, my friend thought for a moment and gave a bold reply. He said, I think you can only say that if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And that was a bold reply. Now, it doesn't always happen like this, but on this occasion, the man was stopped in his tracks, and he said, you know what, yes. He said, I can really see that. And as it turned out, that conversation was a turning point in his life, and it wasn't long after that he committed his life to Christ. A great story. The resurrection does change everything. Now, we don't like to think about death, do we? But it's an unavoidable reality. It's the ultimate statistic, they say. One in every one person dies. It's one of the most fundamental truths about life that we have to come to terms with. It won't last forever. But if Jesus Christ has broken through death, if he has come back, it changes everything. Especially since he said he could bring others through death as well. So to somewhat misquote Neil Armstrong, when Jesus steps from the grave, it's one small step for a man, but a giant leap for mankind. It changes everything. But it is all the more true that it changes everything for those who've put their faith in Jesus, for Christian people. Because as we've seen over the past 2 weeks, Christians are united with Christ. We have this unique spiritual bond that unites us such that whatever happens to him has a profound effect on us. Do you remember last week we had that thought of the skydiver who's strapped to the instructor? So wherever the instructor goes, you go as well. And so we saw how when Jesus died, we died with him. But that's not the end of the story. Because as the apostles preached, they said God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus was raised from the dead. And where he goes, we go too. Since he was raised, so too have we been raised. Now, again, we don't often think like this, do we? We often talk, or we might think about the fact that we will be raised when Christ returns, and we're going to come back to that great hope at the end. But the New Testament also speaks of the fact that we have been raised with him. So we're going to look at that first, and we're going to see 3 points altogether, which actually affect our past, our present, and our future. We have been saved, we now have power for life, and we will be raised and renewed. So let's look at those first. We have been saved. We have been saved. Now, we did spend some time on this last week. We saw how being united with Jesus in his death, the penalty for our sin was paid in full. We saw how God's law says that we deserve death for the way that we turn away from the giver of life, from God himself. But united to Christ, we died the death we deserve in him. What we mustn't do, though, is to separate Jesus' death and his resurrection, because what the Bible does, it sees them working together as the means by which God saves us. And we're going to see that side of it more today, how the resurrection is that part of that. In Ephesians 2, we see it very clearly. Ephesians 2 is one of those passages which humbles us massively before lifting us up with great joy. God often works in that way. So first, the humbling part, which comes in the form of a devastating spiritual diagnosis of all people apart from God's help. And if you imagine that you were doing a survey in a street and you were to ask people, how healthy are you spiritually, do you think? I suspect that many people would say, well, I think I'm okay. Room for improvement, maybe, but not too bad spiritually. I think many would say that. But we need to brace ourselves and listen to Dr. Paul. Hear what he says as he talks to the Ephesians about their life before they were Christians. You ready? Look at verse 1. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's a wake-up call, isn't it? Without God, we're spiritually dead. No life in us at all. And if it's possible, what Paul says gets worse. I'm going to rattle through this, but he says, we're also enslaved. Look at verse 2. We follow the ways of the world. Our world just likes to ignore God completely, but naturally we just go with the flow. Yet at the same time, Paul says, we also follow the one that he calls the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about the devil there. And we allow the devil to tempt us into sin. We follow him. But we can't just blame the devil. Verse 3, it says we're also guilty of just gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. So it comes from us too. We do whatever we can to look after number one, to satisfy all of our selfish desires. And the result of all this is that we are, verse 3, by nature, objects of wrath. And he's talking there about the wrath of God. God is angry, he's saying. Rightly angry with the way that we naturally treat him and treat others when we live in his world. Now, I have raced through that quickly, but I hope you've not missed the seriousness of that spiritual diagnosis. It really punctures our pride, doesn't it? And we love to think that we're basically okay. Things are basically okay between us and God, or between our friends and God, because they're so nice, and so are we think. And we also like to imagine that if there was any problem, surely we'd be able to do something about it. Okay, God, yeah, I need a bit of attention. Leave it to me. I can sort it out, we like to think. But Paul says there's nothing we can do to help ourselves. Why? Because our natural condition is that we're spiritually dead, and dead people can't do anything. Or at least they couldn't until something changed one day, when someone did come back from the dead. And just see how Paul describes what happens to those, who put their faith in Christ. Look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What a transformation! And did you notice that it's all based on our union with Christ? Did you see the language? Verse 5, God made us alive with Christ. Verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you see the bond between Jesus and his people is so strong that when he was raised to life, we came to life as well. Here's an illustration from everyday life. It's a bit like shark fishing, so I'm told. Okay? When sharks patrol the ocean, often they're not alone. I'm not talking about other sharks, but little fish, little parasites, which attach themselves to the sharks. And for these little fish, that's their life. Where the shark goes, they go too. And all is very well, I guess, until a shark is caught. Because as the shark is hauled out of the water, all of the little fish come with it. Now, if I can put it like this, God's people, we're a bit like those little fish. Because through faith in Jesus, we're attached to him. Which means that when God hauls Jesus out of the grave, you and I were hauled out with him. United to Christ, we were spiritually raised from the dead. And because of that, everything has changed. Do you see what Paul said in those verses? We've been brought from death to life. Whereas we used to be enslaved to sin and following the devil and our own selfishness, now Paul says, and look at verse 10, he says, now we're able to do good works. We were objects of wrath, but we're now the objects of God's kindness and his grace and his love. I said at the start how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Now, often we only see that in terms of that stunning historical event. We think, okay, yes, it changes everything because one person broke through the barrier of death back then. Or it changes everything because it really does prove that he's the Son of God. Both of those are true. Both of them are very important. But do you see how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for you if you're trusting in him? Because by faith, you are united to him. You have been raised to life. Is that amazing? It's such a helpful thing to think on and pray through and give thanks for. It gives us such confidence and assurance. Maybe you become a Christian fairly recently and you find yourself wondering, has anything really changed? You know, I don't feel very different. Maybe think back to when you turn to Jesus and you think, nothing's really changed. Or maybe you're very concerned about your sin, burdened by that. You wonder, does God really accept me? Well, in either case, what you should do is look to Jesus. If you turn to him, you're united to him, and you have been brought from death to life. Everything has changed. And in Christ, you can be sure that you are the object of God's kindness and his mercy and his love. You have been saved from death. Has happened. We've been saved from death. Second, we have power for life. We have power for life. That is, we have power to live for God. That's what I mean. Power to live for him. And often, isn't that just what we need to hear? Because we feel so powerless. Do you ever feel as though... It feels a bit like sometimes that God is sort of miles away in headquarters, and he just sends through various orders and requests that we're required to fulfill. We read about them in the Bible. And we might pray and get a bit of support from him then, but Otherwise, we feel as though God's in heaven up there and we're down here struggling away by ourselves and feeling a bit under-resourced, to be honest. Do you ever feel like that? Well, the Bible has a much more encouraging image for us to have in our minds, that God is not miles away, distant from us, because we're united with the risen Christ himself. And therefore, we can live for God. So here's a verse that we saw last week, Romans 6, verse 4. Have a look at it. Paul says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." See? Just as he was raised, we can have a new life as well. We may live a new life. It kind of carries the sense of we can live a new life, and we should live a new life. And both of those are important. We'll look at both. So first, let's see that we can. The New Testament puts it in different ways to encourage us. But maybe you can just for a moment imagine the Christian who's feeling discouraged at the moment. So they feel that their Christian life is a failure, that their sins are constantly getting the better of them. They feel stuck in their bad habits. They feel powerless to change. And maybe you're thinking, yep, feel right there, right now. Well, this aspect of the gospel says you can change. Not your way, not by a greater effort, not by turning over a new leaf or being really so strict with yourself. Those things don't work. Have you ever noticed that? No, the reason you can change doesn't come from you, but from the one with whom you are united. So let's see that in a few verses. First, Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Do you see? You're not on your own. Jesus is living in you. Now, if that's true, then there is reason for hope, isn't there? You may feel that you cannot change your life, but if there's one thing we learn about Jesus in the Bible, is that he has the power to change lives. You can't argue with that, can you? Well, that same Jesus lives in you by his Spirit, if you're trusting in him. And the reason we can change is because his life is at work in us. Now that comes over in another powerful image that Jesus uses in John chapter 15 of the vine and the branches. Here's John 15 verse 5. See what Jesus says. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I'm not much of a gardener, never really grown a vine, if I'm honest, but I do grow tomatoes, and I'm pretty sure that the same principle applies. I'm feeling quite pleased about my tomato plants at the moment, let me tell you. The main stems are looking sort of very thick and strong, and the leaves on the branches are looking healthy, lots of flowers, quite a bit of fruit already, and I reckon they're all going to ripen just in time for us to be away on holiday. But looking at the plants, what's obvious is that the fruitfulness of the branches flows entirely from their connection to that strong, healthy stem. You can almost see the water and the nutrients flowing into them. Well, so it is with us and Christ. By faith, we're connected to him, and therefore his life, his resurrection life, flows into us so that we can bear fruit, living good lives for God. In fact, Jesus goes further. He says our lives will bear much fruit. It's just inevitable. You can't be connected to Jesus and stop his life affecting everything that you do. He changes your heart. He changes the way you think. He changes your attitudes. He gives you a new view on everything, on your work and your family and your friendships, your plans and what you value and what you long for. And he gives you new desires and new strength to live accordingly. It just comes from him. Now, it might be that you're thinking, the problem is, Julian, I'm not sure I can see those things in my life. Now, I understand that feeling. I think a couple of things are worth bearing in mind. The first is, it's often the case that we ourselves are not the best judge of whether or not we are changing. It's very common for others to notice maybe small but significant changes in us, and we don't see it at all. But the other thing worth saying is that Jesus does say a bit more on what it means to remain in him. Look at verse 7 just here. He says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you." That's helpful, isn't it? It just reminds us we do need to keep feeding on his word. We need to keep giving time to listen to him, trusting what he says, obeying him. Because that's how you started the Christian life, wasn't it? You believed his words. In fact, it was as you trusted in the word of the gospel that you were united with Christ and his life flowed into yours. Well, if we want his life to flow increasingly into our lives, then we need to let that word, that same word, kind of water and nourish our lives, don't we? It's a helpful picture, don't you think? That's why it's, we need to get the Bible into our lives regularly. So it waters and nourishes us. The life of Christ flows. Notice too, beware turning away from it. Jesus gives a warning in that first verse, doesn't he? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Turn away from the gospel. Our lives can do no good for God. But be encouraged. If we remain in Christ, even if you feel you're just kind of clinging on, through his life and power, we will bear fruit. We can, and we should. We should. Being raised with Christ must make a difference. Now, we'll see this a bit more briefly, because it will turn us to a passage that we studied only recently in Colossians 3. Here's Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, you can see it again there, can't you? The decisive change that has happened. Very clear, verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. But notice, too, that it has definite implications that should follow. Set your mind, set your heart on things above, where Christ is on the throne. You're to live for him now. And then we saw recently that Paul went on in that passage to list some other areas of life where we should be different. I wonder if you can remember any of them. So Paul said that we should be ruthless about sexual sin and evil desires. He said we're to get rid of sinful speech, deceit, fits of rage and slander and crudeness. And he said that we're to bear with one another, that we should willingly forgive one another. I wonder, it's about 6-7 weeks since we looked at some of those verses. I wonder if you felt convicted on some of those points as we looked at them back in May. Well, if so, can I ask, have you been addressing them at all? Been praying about them, taking action, seeking help if needed? Or maybe God's word to you today is an important wake-up on those things. We've been raised with Christ, and it should bring change. His life is at work within us. We can live for him, and so we should. There's no doubt, though, that it's often a struggle. Just as much of life in this world is a struggle. And that's where we need to feel the encouragement of the third implication of being united with Christ in his resurrection. Here's the third point. We will be raised and renewed. We will be raised and renewed. That is to say, our future physical resurrection is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. Not simply because he's proved it can be done, but more fundamentally because we are united with him. Just see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the image there is of a harvest time as a farmer waits to gather in the crop. And the first fruits are the first ones to ripen. They're the first to be picked. But they're also part of the harvest. They may come first, but they're inseparable from the rest that will follow. Well, so it is with Jesus. He has been raised. But that means we will be as well. We're part of the same harvest that began on that first Easter morning. So there may be a wait for us, and that wait may extend beyond our lives, but that final victory is certain. I know you'll have heard this illustration before. It says that the Christian life is a bit like living between D-Day and VE Day. You know, we've just been celebrating D-Day, haven't we? The decisive day of Allied intervention when they invaded mainland Europe. And from that day, it could be said that victory was certain, but there was still some time, wasn't there, until VE Day, and many battles to be fought. although victory was certain. Well, it's similar with us. The D-Day of our salvation has happened. It's taken place in Christ through his death and resurrection. We are saved. We do, however, face battles now, and some of them are very tough. And we need to use the resources that God has given us to keep going. But no matter how hard the battles, we can be sure of that future victory because of our unity with Christ by his Spirit. Look at Romans 8, verse 11. Paul says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Can you see the logic of that verse? If the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Spirit of the risen Jesus is in you, then you will be raised like him, as surely as you know he was. And like him, you'll be raised and renewed. When Jesus rose, he didn't appear with the same body that suffered pain and bled and died. He appeared with a resurrection body. He still had the scars. They knew it was him, but his body was new. It was part of the new creation. And that is what we can look forward to as well. At the moment, every molecule, every atom of our bodies suffers the corruption of living in a fallen world. We may strive to keep our youth. We may watch our diet, try to get regular exercise, good habits. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that we're all perishing. And I know, I guess some of us will be particularly aware of that at the moment, whether it's the midlife realization that we don't recover quite so quickly from exercise as we used to, or it's the shock of sudden ill health, or the inevitable decline of old age. Our bodies are wearing out, and they're winding down. They are perishing. But hear this. If we are trusting in Jesus Christ, we have been united to the one who has already been raised physically to new life, and we will follow. Here's the point. Look to Jesus and see your future. Like him and through him, we will be restored and renewed. Every molecule, every atom of our bodies will share in his resurrection life. Just look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "So it will be, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." I think one of the lessons that we keep learning in this series is that if we want to evaluate our condition, it's vital that we look to Jesus rather than to ourselves. And that applies, can I say, to our physical bodies as well. Because if we look to ourselves, what do we feel? We feel weak, feel frail, we feel tired, we feel weary. We feel like we're going downhill constantly. But let me encourage you, that decline is very temporary. It's very temporary. Look to Jesus. Because where is he? He's risen, gloriously risen. And where he has gone, we will surely go ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the hope that you have given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We praise you for the wonder of being united with him, that we can be sure of that victory over death, that you have given us your power, your life, that we might live for you. Help us to be encouraged. And we thank you that you've given us great hope for the future. Pray you'd help us to lift our eyes above our present struggles, though they may be many, that we may look to Jesus and see the future, and thereby put our trust in him all the more. For we ask it in his name. Amen.